to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. We've driven a stake in the ground by these verses for the last several weeks, and we're going to kind of revisit them this morning. There's a lot here, and we just kind of build on some things and explain some things, expound upon some things that I believe the Lord is directing us to do this morning. Let me just briefly go back to where we were last week. Last week, we talked about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Do you remember that? Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and he had been dead for 4 days. His body had already began to decompose, and he was wrapped in linen cloths, or what we would call, what they call grave clothes, from head to foot. And when he came out of the tomb, he was still wrapped in those grave clothes. And Jesus told those around him to loose him and let him go. Now, that would have been a messy job. Because again, his body had begun to break down. I'm not trying to gross you out. It would have been a gooey job. Okay. It would not have been pleasant. Amen. And of course, the point that we were making, many points, but the one I want to build on this morning is, even though he was alive, there were still remnants or leftovers, amen, from his dead days, the 4 days that he was dead, clinging to him. And that had to be removed. And that to me is another illustration of discipleship. Because when we're born again, inwardly, our spirit, you are a spirit, you become a new creation in Christ Jesus. And the Bible says, behold, old things have passed away and all things have become new. So we read on in Scripture where we've been born of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, and we have become just like Jesus inwardly. Outwardly, we still have some remnants of the days that we spent living on this earth in death, in spiritual death. And it's a process of removing those remnants. And we tied that in with the remnants of fear, regret, and selfishness. Because in the same way that faith, hope, and love are the fundamentals for the life that God created us to live, fear, regret, and selfishness are also fundamentals. They give way. They give way. Think about, you know, well, Pastor Mark, I don't really struggle with all that. I struggle with sin. I struggle with this. I struggle with that. Again, it goes back to fear, regret, and selfishness. All of that. Amen. And remember, God called us and created us to live our lives on the pillars, the foundation of faith, hope, and love. And so let's jump back in here at 1 Corinthians 13. Some of you had a lot of comments about last Sunday's sermon. And this kind of came up in one of the conversations that I had with somebody. I don't exactly remember who. But if you really want to know who loves you, they're the ones that will help you get that death off of you. I mean, there's a whole bunch of people there that saw Lazarus come out of that grave still stinking, right? Jesus said, loose him and let him go. It's the people who ran to him while he still stunk that loved him the most. Amen? And I pray that you got folks in your life that won't turn their back on you if you still do some things that stink every now and then. Are you following me? Are you following me? Sometimes you hear parents refer to their children when they do something. They say, that little stinker. Amen. Well, sometimes we can all be little stinkers. Amen. That don't mean we are stinkers. It means that there's still things clinging to us that stink. There's a difference. There's a huge difference. Do not let your struggles define you. Do not let what you struggle with become your identity or what you believe about your identity. Amen. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, let me stop right here before we keep going. We know that going from childhood to adulthood is a process. It does not happen overnight. It is something that is ongoing. And even after we reach the physical stage of adulthood, someone can still be mentally and even emotionally as a child. And amen. All you wives just keep looking straight ahead, okay? But you ladies tend to mature and develop a little faster than us guys in those areas. And so sometimes, you know, someone can be in their 20s and 30s, have the body of a full-grown man, but still act very childishly. Amen or oh me, that's just the reality of it, okay? And so we know that maturing is a process. It is one that Jesus experienced as us, for us, when he was on this earth, came here as a human being. He grew in stature and in favor. He grew in stature, wisdom, and favor with God and men. The Bible says he waxed strong. You realize when you're 3 years old, you can't lift the same things physically that you can when you're 13 years old. Because, again, it is a progression. It is a development. It is something that is ongoing. Amen? And so what Paul is talking about here is a process of going from one who is as a spiritual child to one who is as a spiritual adult. And he said what the characteristics that we should look at are not so much the behavior. That's fruit that is coming from an internal root. Let me say it another way. The outward behavior will never change until the inward thoughts, understandings, and then the words that we speak change. Let me say it another way. As long as we think, understand means the way you see things. As long as we think, see things, and speak like a child, we're going to live like a child, amen, instead of as mature adults in the things of God. So the real focus is thoughts, understandings, and then aligning that with what comes out of our mouth, the words that we speak. If you can learn to think like a righteous man or woman, a free from sin man or woman, understand, see yourself as a righteous child or daughter of God, amen, and speak like a righteous child, daughter of God, sin will have no more influence over you. In other words, you've been free. You were made free when you were born again. Amen? He made you free. Come and I will give. Come and I will make you free. Learn of me, and you will find and experience that freedom. Free indeed means free in your performed action. Free in how you actually live your life. Amen. Amen. So, again, the devil will be fine with you and me chasing outward behavior for the rest of our lives, as long as we never allow the Holy Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God to come alongside us and help us change the way we think, the way we see things, the way we speak. And then, again, I've said this so many different ways over the years. Do we really think someone who thinks, understands, and speaks like a child is going to live like an adult? Of course not. As long as you think, understand, and speak like a child, you're going to live like a child. As long as you think, understand, and speak like someone who's addicted, you're going to live like someone who's addicted. And we just go on and on and on and on. All right. So if we've been born again, amen, we have become that new creation in Christ Jesus. But it's these old patterns of thinking, these old ways of understanding and seeing ourselves and others and God and the world around us, and that old way of speaking. I got this deeper down in my notes, but it just keeps popping up in my spirit, so I'm going to mention it now. Living the Christian life, living the life that God created you to live, a life that is Christ-like, is so much more than trying not to sin. We think like not living worldly means not sinning, but we are not hardwired for not doing. We're hardwired for doing. When your family gathers around the table, you know, for a meal or whatever, no one begins a conversation by saying, "Honey, what did you not do today?" So we don't even think like that, right? Because it's not about not doing. It's about doing. But see, the devil wants you to focus on not doing. And if we define the Christian life as not doing a certain list of wrong behaviors, we're missing the point. We're missing the point entirely. And so when we talk about our thoughts, our understanding, how we see things, and the words that we speak, We're not just, a lot of people hear like what the Bible, anything the Bible says about words, they think it just means not cussing. Like, as long as we don't use four-letter words very often, we're okay. No, see, again, death and life's in the power of the tongue. So it's the focus is, you know, not just not speaking death, but it's speaking life. Speaking life, doing and speaking the words of life. This is where, but you see, there's a big difference between, you know, white knuckling it and I'm not going to say this. I'm not going to cuss. I'm not going to this. You know, I've cussed for too long. You know, man, I had a cashier yesterday. She dropped an F-bomb on me, and I guess she could look at it and she goes, I'm so sorry. I got to watch my language. It's like, you know, but again, you see, there was very inappropriate. Amen. Very inappropriate. I'm not judging her. I'm just saying it's very inappropriate. It's not called for in that setting. But she just becomes so used to saying those things. Now, you know, her little scanner hickey dodger's not working. She's cursing it. I mean, it's, you know. So it's the focus on not cursing. Devil don't care if you do that the rest of your life. But you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So it's not just not cursing, it's blessing, it's being a blessing, it's speaking life. Do you see the difference there? And there's a huge difference in that. For a lot of years in my walk with the Lord, it was all about not doing. Not doing this, not doing that. I shared this with the class on Wednesday night. Paralysis, you ever heard paralysis through analysis? I'd got to a point where I was afraid to do anything because I was afraid to be wrong. So just don't do nothing. Well, that's the devil's plan. That's the devil's strategy. So if as long as we think like, see things like, and speak like, you fill in the blank, we're going to live like that. We're going to live like that. Now, what I ultimately want you to see is that selfish thoughts, seeing things selfishly, speaking selfishly, living selfishly, as opposed to thinking love, understanding, seeing things through the lens of love, saying words, speak the truth in love. Are you following me? In other words, the context of what Paul is talking about here is faith, hope, and love. Let me just keep going. You stay with me. You stay with me for a few more minutes? All right, praise God. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. So can we all agree that he's talking about something that occurs in our lives progressively? We're growing, we're developing, we're maturing, we're growing up into these things, all right? For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. So one of the fundamental characteristics, basic characteristics of our spiritual growth is when we begin to think, understand, and speak in agreement with our true identity. Notice he's saying, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. So he's not just talking about, as important as it is, don't misunderstand me, he's not just talking about Bible knowledge here. We need Bible knowledge. So don't go out of here saying that I'm telling you you don't. We do need Bible knowledge. But remember, the people who crucified, murdered Jesus knew the Bible backwards and forwards. Okay? So specifically, he is directing our focus on our ability to see ourselves as God sees us, knowing the real you, amen, which is that born again spirit. You are a born again spirit. You're a spiritual creature. And he says that now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. So the idea is, and in Paul's day, mirrors were not coated glass like we have today. Mirrors were polished metal, and the more polished the metal, the more accurate the reflection it would reveal, it would reflect, praise God. And so wealthy people, part of, you know, like their servant's job was to polish that mirror. Again, the more polished, the more accurate the reflection. So even in this part of these verses, there's the element of progression. So let me ask you, do you not see yourself for who you truly are today more clearly than you did maybe 5 years ago or 5 weeks ago or 5 minutes ago or what? Are you following me? In other words, hopefully if you've been around Heritage long enough to know you're not just an old sinner saved by grace, but that you've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now, how do we know that? We look into the mirror. The mirror of God's word reflects that. And so polishing the mirror is looking into the word of God and not being a forgetful hearer, not walking away and immediately forgetting what manner of person you are, being you are, but allowing the word of God to reflect back to you who you are in Christ Jesus, who you became the day you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. And so the more we polish the mirror, are you following me? I mean, we do it here, obviously, when we're together. But one of the simple things that we do in discipleship class is we spend about an hour and 45 minutes every Wednesday polishing the mirror. And the more accurately we can see, the more clearly we can see, the more enlightened, so here comes another word, we are about anything that's truth, that's anything from God. Don't misunderstand me. All the things that God has to say to us are important. But remember, as we can know everything there is to know about God, but if we still think that we're losers, if we still think that God doesn't love us, if we still think we're outsiders, none of that's going to benefit us or anybody around us in a practical way. So this is the target that the devil has. He's trying to prevent you from ever thinking, understanding, and speaking in alignment with, in agreement with who you are in Christ Jesus, who you became the day you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. So it's progressive. So when Paul says he once, when he was very childish, by the way, it's deeper in my notes, I'll bring it up now. That word childish, we spent some time on this last year, right? It's nepios. And nepios talks about one, again, it's translated child because a child is still learning and growing. Their understanding is darkened. They have limited ability to see things and understand things as they truly are. Right? So nepia, nepios, those words in the Greek are talking about someone who has a darkened understanding, meaning they're not seeing things clearly. They're not seeing things as they clearly are. So when he says that when he became a man, he put away childish things, he's literally saying the things that he believed and lived by when his understanding was darkened, when he couldn't see as clearly as he can now. Nehemiah 8:8, I'm supposed to read the verse and make the sense. So these are beautiful words, but I want you to connect with them in a practical way so that you can understand what it is that Father God, through the Holy Spirit and the Holy Word of God, are wanting to do and trying to do and accomplish in our lives. Okay, so for now, so he's connecting. Verse 12 is connected to verse 11. These aren't like random thoughts. Sometimes we read this and he just went to a whole other subject. No, all this is the same subject. Faith, hope, and love. All this is the same subject. Okay? For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So, Let me do a little review. We'll come back to this. We've said that faith, hope, and love are to your best life what throwing, hitting, and catching are to the game of baseball. Do y'all remember that from a couple of weeks ago? What are throwing, hitting, catching? They're the fundamentals of the game. You take one of them away, you no longer have baseball. So faith, hope, and love now abide. Faith, hope, and love. That means they stand together, they work together, they belong together, and they produce results together. Okay? So if you can throw, hit, and catch, you can play baseball, even if you don't have a bat, ball, glove, or nine players. Think about that for a minute. You can wad up a piece of paper, scratch a square in the dirt, use your hand for a bat. Amen. Throw, hit, and catch. Yes? Okay. Remove one of the fundamentals and you no longer have baseball. So throwing, hitting, and catching are the fundamentals of baseball. Now, I'm being funny, I'm not trying to be, but maybe say a little odd, but this will help, hopefully. Hitting a ball without catching it, that's called golf. Right? That's called golf. Throwing, catching, and kicking a ball without batting. Come on now, what's that? That's football. That's football. So in the same way, hope without faith is wishful thinking. Faith without love is powerless religion. Faith that does not generate rest and confident expectation is not true faith. One of the ways that you know you're in faith about something is cool. When you're in faith, you're at rest. Faith always produces rest, even if chaos is still circling you in that moment. When you're in faith, even if chaos is going on around you, even if uncertainty is as far as what's happening in the world, right? If you're in a place of faith, you're going to have rest and you're going to have a confident expectation. Now, he says, putting away childish things. Putting them away. Putting them away. Putting away. How many putters awayers do I have in here? Amen. You realize those are verbs. Anybody remember verbs from English class? That's action words. Putting away childish things. Putting away speaks of deliberate, intentional actions on our part. Don't stay with me now. Don't zone out and start thinking about lunch or something on me. Because this is, why am I saying that? Because this is where the devil tries to stop us. This is what I'm fixing to tell you right now. What I'm trying to explain to you right now is where the enemy draws the line, and it's really his last line of defense to try to keep us from ever stepping up into all that belongs to us. Inward realities of the new birth becoming outward expressions of life, okay? Putting away does not happen automatically or without focused, determined effort on our part. Putting it away. Paul did not go to bed one night and wake up the next morning and wrong thoughts, incorrect understanding, and foolish words vanish from his lips and mind. It didn't happen while he slept. It was an effort that he contributed. Jesus said, if you do not take up your cross, you cannot be his disciple. It's not that he is like rejecting you. You disqualify yourself, because discipleship by definition is what you do together with God and other people to grow up into Jesus in all things. If you refuse to do what is your part, you can't grow, you can't develop, you can't mature and experience all the things that Father God has already freely given to you. He didn't say take up his cross, he said take up yours. His cross represented what he had to do in order to fulfill his purpose and destiny where you and I are concerned. Your cross represents what you, the effort you must put, the effort I must put, the deliberate, intentional, are you following me? And I'm going to throw another word in here, strategic, Deliberate, intentional, strategic, as opposed to deliberate, intentional, random. No, it's strategic. It's specific. It's not random. And that's what Paul's trying to explain to us here. He didn't just put away this and that. He literally said he's putting away childish things. That doesn't mean if, you know, how do I say this? Put away the four-letter words. Put away the pornography. Put away the drugs and alcohol. Put away, put it away. Yes, get it out of your life. I'm not saying don't do that. Put it away. But if that's all we think the Christian life is about, is putting away bad behavior, we've misunderstood. So what Paul is saying here is he's putting away childish things. He's putting away things that he used to do while he lived unenlightened. How he used to go about, let me say, how he once thought, how he once saw things, and how he once spoke. He put it away. Amen? Are you following me? So we're talking about now a deliberate, intentional action. It doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't happen without focused, determined effort on our part. Again, I mentioned it once, twice, I'll give it a third time. Childish comes from nepios. It means unenlightened and therefore unfruitful. The unfruitful works of darkness come from the unenlightened thoughts, understanding, and words that people think and speak and ultimately do here on this earth. Now, I know I'm asking you to do some concentrating this morning. He's talking about putting away childish things and the progression of going from one who's spiritually as a child to one who is spiritually as an adult. Yes. And the context of it is faith, hope, and love. So I believe Paul is encouraging us because we see it in Ephesians 4. He says you got to put off the old in order to put on the new. Yes? I'm not going to turn there. Get started there. It's hard to stop. There's a lot of good stuff right there. He talked to people who are living like outsiders when they're insiders. They're living, he said, in the futility of their mind like the Gentiles. And he's talking to born-again men and women. And he says that you didn't learn this from Christ if you so learned it from, if you've heard him, if you've learned from him. And that word learned is the word for discipleship. He's talking to men and women who have not been discipled. And he says, you put off concerning your former conduct the old man and be renewed in the spirit of your mind so that you put on the new man. You've got to put off the old so that you can put on the new. So when he says he put away the childish things, he put away the childish things so that he could put on the new things, the adult things or the mature things. Yes? Are you following me? Okay. So I believe, given the context, and with childish meaning unenlightened, that Paul is encouraging us to put away the unenlightened ways of fear, regret, and selfishness. Y'all still with me? To put away those remnants of death, right? We got to put them away. I mean, people keep hair from their baby's first haircut and all that stuff. I don't think they kept those grave clothes from Lazarus. I mean, they put them in one of those red boxes with, what do you call it? Medical waste or whatever on that, right? Amen. Put it away. Biological hazard. Thank you, man. So we're talking about toxic biohazard that needs to be put away. Yes? All right. So the context is faith, hope, and love. Now abide these three. Unenlightened people live their lives not a life of faith, hope, and love. It's impossible to be unenlightened and be living faith, hope, and love. They live fear, regret, and selfishness. And that's what I believe ultimately what Paul is saying. We got to put away the opposite. Put away the opposite of faith, hope, and love. Now, we've got time to do this. Go with me to Luke, the sixth chapter. Luke chapter 6. I want you to connect. I want to connect these pieces together. Luke chapter 6, and we begin at verse 46. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Jesus says, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them." You've heard me say it a thousand times. The difference is in the doing. The difference is in the doing. It's important to hear. It's important to know. It's important to understand. But the difference is in the doing. And he hears these my sayings and does them. "I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the..." If you underline, highlight, draw lightning bolts around things in your Bible, and you haven't underlined or highlighted dug deep, please do so. Please do so. Because this is such a critical step, important word from Jesus. He's like a man building a house. Who's this man? The man he's talking about now is the man who hears these sayings from Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world. Every word that's coming out of his mouth, the entrance of his word gives light. Every word that's coming out of Jesus' mouth is showing us and intended by God to reveal to you and me how things truly are. To shine the light of heaven, the light of God upon family, finances, healing, fasting, praying. I mean, every subject that's important to our lives. Provisions, we could just go on and on. Jesus spoke about it all, and he's giving us the light of heaven. He's enlightening us with his sayings, and people would hear them and be amazed. Even his enemies said, "Man's never spoke like this man. We've never heard anything like it," right? Okay. But remember what James said, if you hear the word, James, the half-brother of Jesus, by the way, he said, if you hear the word and do not act upon it, it's separate, it's dead. Faith without works is dead. Death is separation. So hearing the word, not acting upon the word, means you're being separated from the benefits the word of God could have otherwise produced in your life. And he also said, if you hear the word and do not act upon it, that you deceive yourself. Why is that? It's because you hear the word of God, and if you really hear the word of God, it will give you hope. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It will give you like a breath of fresh air. It's like, okay, my situation's not hopeless. This thing can turn around. In other words, it'll make you, let me see if I can simplify it. Hearing the word of God should make you feel better about your situation. But feeling better about your situation without ever doing anything different about your situation will never change your situation, but it'll harden your heart, desensitize your heart to the next time Father God wants to speak his word into your life. Watch this. And many people have become very disillusioned with God. They've become very frustrated with God because in their minds, God's let them down. Because they heard the preacher say this, and they heard the preacher say that, and they read in the Bible where it says this, and the guy on the radio said that, and blah, blah, blah. And none of that's happening in my life. So it's hearing and doing. Hearing and doing. Why, we've asked this question before, I'm going to ask it again. Why do so many of God's people not do what Jesus says? They're afraid. They will regret it if they do, and that fear is fueled by selfishness or their efforts to save their own life, self-preservation from a worldly perspective. Are you following me? He's giving as an example. Why do people not do what Jesus instructed them to do? Did he not shine the light on finances and giving for us? He told us how to do it. He told us how not to do it. He told us what would happen if we do it. Did he not? Okay. Why do people not do it? They're afraid if they honor God with their tithes and offerings, they will regret it towards the end of the month, and that fear is being fueled by selfishness or their own efforts to preserve themselves financially in this world. Are you seeing this? Are you following me? Amen. Whoo, I want you to, man, I'm trying hard up here. Yes, do you see this? So it's fear, regret, and selfishness. It's fear, regret, and selfishness. Yeah, man, I know what Jesus said about seeking the kingdom first. What did he say? What did he say if you seek the kingdom first? Seek first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness. The context there is provision. The context there is what you want, what you need. He said, Father already knows what you need before you ask. We see later in the scriptures, after Jesus went to the cross, death, hell, and the grave, ascended at the right hand of the throne of God, that we've now been given everything that we need. Right? Okay, so what did he say? All you got to do is seek first the kingdom and everything will be added to you. Why don't people do that? They're afraid to do it. They're afraid to put God first. They're afraid to sell out. They're afraid to make him the priority. And as my brother Keith Moore so accurately says, there's only one first place in your life. He usually follows that up with, and my family knows, don't make me choose between you and God. Does your family know that they better not make you choose between them and God, because you're going to choose God? It doesn't mean that your family's not important. But I'm going to say it again. There's only one first place. There's only one first place. I'm getting stirred up now. Why don't people do it? Afraid they'll regret it. Fear. Fear of what? Fear that they will wish they hadn't have. Fear that they've missed out on something that they could have otherwise enjoyed from this world. And what's faith is energized by love. Fear is energized by selfishness. The more selfish we are, the more afraid we are, the more afraid we are, the more selfish we are. All these things feed off of and work together with one another. Fear, regret, and selfishness, faith, hope, and love. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Can't you hear him? Lord, man, that was a great message today. Lord, Lord Jesus, I've never heard anything like that in my life. That's what he was talking about, right? People patting him on the back. Man, Jesus, that's the best sermon I have ever heard, bar none, hands down. Please let me know when you're going to be back in this area. I will be there with bells on, right? I mean, they're just so excited, right? Jesus thought, okay, well, why are you saying all that and you don't do a thing that I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. This is where the results are. That's why the difference is in the doing. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built his house on the earth. One version of this says on the sand, without a foundation. Too many of God's people do not have the right foundation. Doesn't mean you're not saved. Jesus is my rock. Okay? Fear will not connect you with him in a practical way. Regret, selfishness is a form of pride. He resists the prideful. Are you following what I'm saying? I'm not saying you're not born again. It's not what we're talking about now. We're talking about living the life God created us to live, experiencing in our life reality all that we've been given in the inward realities of our new birth. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. In closing, have you ever dug a foundation? I have. Me and my brother might arm wrestle one day over my dad's flat shovel when he crosses over 20, 30 years from now to heaven. Amen. My dad's got this shovel. I don't know how old that thing is, and it's flat on the bottom. And some of the foundations my dad has dug with that thing could be in the Smithsonian. I mean, it's fascinating. Our Uncle Bill had a backhoe. I'm like, Daddy, Uncle Bill, maybe backhoe? No, son, I want this precise. He chiseled. You ain't got, you know, I hang it on a wall somewhere. I don't think I'm. So, you know, some of our family pictures, me and my brother out there, you know, Daddy digging that foundation. Then I built a cabinet shop in my backyard. And I dug a foundation. Dug it by hand. What's the point? Foundations do not dig themselves. And foundations do not lay themselves. It requires, come on now, W-O-R-K. It's work. It's work. Digging and laying a foundation requires deliberate, intentional, and strategic action. Deliberate, intentional, and strategic action. What is digging deep? Let's connect the two together. We're finishing. Digging deep means putting away the soil that will not support the house. You follow me? Do you see how? See what we just did right there? When Paul said he put away childish things? Why did he put them away? It's because he couldn't build a life that God created him to live on the foundation that he was previously. What is that foundation? I know I'm being repetitive, but I want you to see it. The foundation was his thoughts, understandings, and what he was saying, his words. It's got to change. God's got things for him to do. He was willing to put forth the effort required to put those things away. Process. Digging deep, by the way, digging a foundation is a process. Are you following me? One shovel full or bucket full at a time. Digging deep means putting away the soil that will not support the house. Or in our case, digging deep means putting away the things that will not support the life God created you to live. Stand with me this morning. So again, why do people not do the things that Jesus says? They're afraid they will regret it if they do. And I guess we could add to that, it requires some effort. I told you last week, we'll probably get to it some more next week. Going with the flow. Going with the flow is not going to get you anywhere you want to be. Because the flow of this, when I say going with the flow of this world, you got the flow of those rivers of life inside of you flowing out of you. But then you got the currents of this world, they're pulling away from God. And if we do nothing, we will be caught up in that current. Can you come back? Because there's a lot more here, amen, that I want to reveal to you and help you see and connect with in a practical way. But Father, as we stand before you this morning, once again, we say thank you for the Holy Spirit. He is our holy helper. And his assignment is to lead us and guide us into all truth. He is to our discipleship, Father, what Jesus was to the original disciples on this earth. And Father, we ask this morning that the Holy Spirit reveal to us patterns of thinking, ways of understanding, things that we say sometimes without even considering what we say that need to be put away, that need to be dug out. Thoughts and ways of looking at things that are rooted in fear and regret and self-centeredness and selfishness. Father, I know you know my heart, but I'm saying this for your benefit and our request, but also for the benefit of those listening to me right now. We're talking about practical things now, sir. Ways that we respond when driving an automobile. Ways that we think when someone may not look at us in a way that we feel like they should have looked at us or responded to us. Practical things, Father. Rooting out, digging out the dead patterns of thought, understanding, and speech motivated by fear, regret, and selfishness. Lord, it's got to go. Say it with me, it's got to go. It's got to go. It's held us back long enough, Father. It's held us back long enough. It's got to go. We will not be held prisoner by common sense and comfort zone any longer. We're going with you. We're going with your ways. Doing it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. If you agree with that, say amen. Amen, amen, amen. Thank you so much for being here this morning. I hope you got something out of this. Remember, Jesus is Lord. You are loved, and good things coming. Praise God.